Hello, this is John Beamer with Wise Counsel. Welcome to our show. It's entitled Marketplace Witness, where we interview business and ministry leaders and how the Lord has changed their life from the inside out and caused their organization to change, their goals to change, their aspirations to change. We've got an exciting testimony today with Pam Malarkey, who's the founder of Project SOS. But before we get into that, let me give you a little more background about us. We, as an organization, have been involved in Northeast Florida for 10 years, working with entrepreneurs and ministry leaders in a roundtable process that helps them make better decisions. That's what we call it, Wise Counsel. They help one another, they pray for one another, as well as we bring in outside experts to help them think through and make good decisions about cash flow, ministry, all the things that happen in a business. Then we also have a program called Genesis the Business Workshop, which helps entrepreneurs see the biblical application of the word for their business and in their business and through their business. How a good business actually makes money, hires good people, does all the right things in a business to serve the customer and the community and its employees right by biblical principles. And it creates economic success. We're taking that program as well as the Wise Counsel process into churches. You may have an interest in that. If you do, please be in touch with us. But anyway, back to Marketplace Witness, this very show here today. Pam Malarkey, again, founder of Project SOS. She has an amazing story to tell. She had a very rough upbringing in a family environment where there was a lot of screaming and yelling. So she vowed to herself that she was never going to get married. I wasn't going to take that kind of abuse. So the second thing that happened that was very difficult in her family environment was that her two brothers, one died and the other one was killed in an automobile accident. So that said to her, she never wanted to have children, too. So obviously not getting married and not having children because she had this incredible fear of death, which was her third biggest fear. But it's amazing how God took her from her own personal aspirations to change her, again, to be in God's will and in His calling. And that's the exciting part of it. You don't want to miss listening to this part one of this two-part interview. Pam's going to tell us how she came to Project SOS, started it, and how today it has a $2 million budget with 26 employees. It works in 12 school districts in Northeast Florida and Southeast Georgia. Has 15,000 kids that they educate every year. And it's really about reducing teen pregnancy, which is down 55% since they started this program years ago. And the other thing, of course, now they're also dealing with drugs and alcohol, not just sex. And, of course, they do, from a sexual point of view, talk about the sexual diseases that a young child can get. So it's an amazing story. Hang in there with us. You're going to enjoy every minute of it. Let's go ahead and start in with Pam right now. All right. Hello. This is John Beamer with Wise Counsel and also Marketplace Witness. And I'm here with Pam Malarkey. And we're very excited to interview Pam here today and learn about her testimony and her Christian walk in her ministry and even in her business experience and education experience as well. So, Pam, welcome to the show. Thanks for joining us.
Appreciate it.
Yeah. This is going to be fun, isn't it?
It is. It is. I love this kind of stuff.
It is always good to learn about the insights of people and how God works in their lives. And for in your case, you've had tremendous success in what you're doing with Project SOS. And it is exciting. Wonderful ministry, impacting kids, schools. And we're going to talk about all that. But let's go back to your background a little bit. You know, tell me, were you raised in a Christian family? Where were you raised at, even?
I was raised with a family, you know, with a dad and a mother and a brother, and a lot of anger, a lot of negativity in the home. My dad was a very angry man. My brother was a rebel, and so he rebelled, and so they didn't get along very well, and my mother was kind of the calming influence in the home. We went to church on occasion, but it really wasn't to have a relationship with God. It was because we were supposed to go to church in those days. So you went to church,
Christmas and Easter, that kind of thing?
Well, we went more than that, but not all the time. And I never really heard anything about having a relationship with God or anything like that. You know, it just wasn't part of it. It was a ritual. It was a duty.
Traditional church then, I guess.
Yeah, very much so. So when my brother rebelled, really all hell broke loose in our home. And we had fist fights and stuff like that with my brother and my father, and then my brother left.
How old was he then? How old was he?
Well, he made it through high school. He was kicked out of the house about every other week.
Okay.
And I would cry and cry, and, you know, I remember those days of just...
Well, that was tough.
It was. With so much anger, so much verbal abuse, lots of verbal abuse in our home, but not much physical abuse until my brother and dad would have occasional fights. And then he went off to college, and...
On his own, then, I guess. The family didn't support him, or dad didn't support him with that?
They sent him to college. They paid for that, but he partied in college, got arrested for stealing a beer truck to bring to his fraternity, and so my father just wiped him out. I mean, just disowned him, kind of.
Okay.
My father was not... He had been sent off to boarding school when he was in the seventh grade and really had no idea how to have a relationship with anybody. So he did the best he could. He was a good provider for our family. He was. But he didn't know how to love his children. He didn't know how to have affection for anyone. So my brother was killed drinking and driving at age 28. And he'd gotten into drugs before that. And I just said I'd never get married because marriage was all screaming and yelling at each other. And then I met David 40 years ago. And we were college cheerleading partners. And I told him, I said, you know, and he told me one time after being partners for 2 years, he said, I love you and I'm going to marry you someday. And I said, I'm never getting married. He goes, what? And I said, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. And he said, why not? And I said, because all you do is scream and yell, and I don't want that. And he said, that's what you think marriage is? I said, yeah. And he said, well, why don't you come visit my house? So I went over to his house, and he had the three boys. He was one of the brothers and the parents, and they were all laughing and having the best time. And I looked at David, and I said, do your parents drink a lot? He goes, what? And I said, well, they're all having fun. And he goes, no, they're not drinking. And I said, well, why are they having so much fun? He said, that's the way family's supposed to be. And I said, really? He said, yeah. And so I knew what I wanted, but I still didn't want to get married. So he had to literally talk me into marrying him. And when I went to walk down the aisle, I looked at my dad holding his arm, and I said, can I change my mind? And he said, no, I've already paid for it. And I said, okay, I'll go through with this. But I was scared to death to get married. That was 40 years ago.
Now, you said you walked down the aisle with your dad?
And my dad walked me down the aisle, and I married David.
You asked your dad if you could back out right
now. I did.
Now.
I said, can I leave now? I really don't want to do this. He goes, no, I've already paid for it, man. Too late. So I said, okay.
Now, so it was just you and your brother?
My brother. I had a younger brother who was killed. Well, he wasn't killed. He died. Infant death syndrome.
Okay.
So I found him when I was 5, and at that time, I didn't even realize there was anything such as Satan, but I know at that time, when I look back, a spirit of fear came upon me for death, and so I never talked about death or anything. Then when my next brother died, and my brother-in-law died at age 17, I just closed that book on death and said I would never deal with it again. And I compartmentalized death, never went to another funeral, never told anybody I ever had any brothers. They thought I was an only child. I just couldn't play that role. I was so afraid of death.
Wow.
And then my mom got Alzheimer's disease, and my dad and I took care of her, and she went into a nursing home the last 7 months. And the day before she died, she was doing fine, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Pam, she's going to die tomorrow, so you need to be ready. And I went to the beach, and I said, God, I don't do death. I haven't done that since I was 26 years old, and you know. And so he assured me that he would be with me, and I could go through it. And I was petrified, just petrified.
Wow.
And so I went the next day, and she was in a semi-coma. And I didn't know what to do. And I said, God, I don't do death. I don't know what to do. You're going to have to really help me here. And he just showed me to open up the Bible and start reading about heaven from Genesis to Revelation. And as I did, and I was holding her hand, when I got to the finished Revelation, she just stopped breathing, and I was holding her hand. It was the most peaceful thing I've ever been through in my life.
Wow.
And I said, okay, I'm all right. And he took, but he takes you through the areas that are most painful to you. He has to take you through it with him and bring you out the other side so you lose the fear. Uh-huh. And so I lost the fear at that time. So that was good because I really had I was petrified of death.
Wow. Well, let's go back a little bit now because...
How did I become a Christian, right?
That's right. I mean, so because you sort of jumped on us a little bit there. But I mean, when you how did you give your life to the Lord, or how did that turn out? I mean, when did that happen?
Well, I was very self-sufficient, very capable, and I had, you know, run my own businesses. I had been a teacher, I've been a coach, I had winning teams, everything
and
I
this
did.
This was after you were married then?
After I was married, we got married, and I immediately went into teaching, I went into coaching, I was a perfectionist, everybody had to be, you know, the best at everything. And then I got burned out, and I'm not a burnout kind of person, but I did, and I told David, I said, I'm going to quit teaching for a while. And so I had just turned 30, and I said, I really think we need a child. And he goes, Pam, we decided we weren't going to have kids. Remember, we wanted to spend all our money on ourselves? And I went, yeah, but I'm 30, and I really think there's something missing here, Dave. You know? So I convinced him we need to start a family. So we did.
Now, that was kind of scary for you, too, on one hand. But you gotten over that? Or, I mean, he still hadn't committed to the Lord then, I guess.
No, neither one of us had. No, okay. We were living for ourselves. I mean, when people say they don't want kids, I know where they're coming from. Uh-huh. You're self-centered. You know,
yeah,
you are.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, you're not other-centered. So we had our first son, and then 20 months later, we had our next son. And I loved that. I loved being a mom. I really did. But I'm pretty much of an entrepreneur, so I started programs with my physical education and health background. I started Infant Awareness, which was a program that mothers would come with their babies so I could keep my kids in a class. Mm-hmm. And I teach them how to teach their children with sight, sound, taste, touch, and smell. And then when they graduated at 12 months, I started Tumbling for Tots, which was highly successful in the community schools. And I got teachers to come in and teach that for me, and I trained them. Mm-hmm. And then I ran for school board when our boys were 6 and 8. And I got on the St. John's County School Board. And in the meantime, I'd been playing highly competitive tennis and loved it. When I got on the school board, I was juggling so many plates that I was really absolutely exhausted. And a girl that helped me run my campaign, there were several of them that God put in my life, and I thought they were crazier than loons. They would talk this God stuff, and I thought, well, as long as they're working for me for my campaign, I'll keep them on my campaign, but they are Looney Tunes. Mm-hmm. So when they invited me to come to a Bible study, I said, oh, I don't think so, girls. You know, I really appreciate all your help with the campaign, but no, thank you. And they never stopped asking me to come and now, loving me right where I was.
So they wanted you to come to a Bible study, but I mean, you're... So you were kind of keep your distance from Christianity.
Oh, yeah.
You
didn't need that.
You never went to church or anything like that.
But one of them said, it was Kathy Shine, she said, you know what? God came into our lives, and we looked pretty good on the outside, but we weren't on the inside, and he changed our whole inside of our life to be our home full of love. And I thought, wow, we look really good on the outside, but on the inside, we're not so good.
Yeah.
We're just making it to our meetings, and we're so structured, and there's not that love and that peace in our home. There wasn't conflict. It just wasn't that unconditional love. So she said,
two boys were how old at that time?
They were 6 and 8. It was my first year on the school board. Yeah,
okay.
Yeah. So I said, look, I'll go to this Bible study one time and then I'm out of here. Don't talk me into it again. So I went to it, and I mean, there was this big pastor, Steve McCoy, huge guy, and he was teaching from the Bible. I didn't even have a Bible. I never opened one up.
Uh-huh.
And so I was taking notes. I knew how to take notes. I was a pretty good student.
Right.
So I was taking these notes, pages of them, and I went home and told David, my husband, I said, let me tell you what I learned today. I was so excited about what I was learning because it was filling a void in my life, which was spiritual.
Right.
So I was telling David, which I didn't realize he was learning from what Steve McCoy was teaching me, and I couldn't wait to get there the next week, you know. And then the next week, it was like God was just drawing me in.
Really?
So I was learning from his word, which I never knew I was loved unconditionally. I never knew I could be forgiven or I needed to forgive others. I was just like a totally clean slate, and he was writing the words from the word of God on my heart. And I loved it. And David was getting saved while I was getting saved. Because I was teaching him everything. I was so excited about what I was learning. And my spiritual gift is teaching. I didn't know we even had spiritual gifts much.
Right.
So he became a Christian at the same time I did.
Okay.
It was kind of neat.
Well, how did that happen?
Well, I was in a traditional church. We'd go to church, you know, doing the right things so everybody could see us and we could see everybody and what they wore and all that.
Okay.
And then I would run from that church and go racing down to Beecher's Chapel because that's where Steve McCoy was the pastor because I wanted to hear what he was saying.
Okay.
And I'd sit in the parking lot, and literally I was in a spiritual battle of my life. I could hear voices in my head saying, don't go in there. These people are crazy. People are going to know that you're going down here to church. You're not going to be reelected for office. You want to go to Washington and be in Congress. I mean, all of these things were happening. And then the Holy Spirit was speaking to me going, Go on in and just hear the message. You don't have to raise your hands. You don't have to clap your hands. You can just stand back there and hear the message. So every Sunday for about 20 minutes, I'd go through this debate in the parking lot. And then every Sunday, I'd get out of that car and I'd go in there. And I'd get filled with what God wanted me to hear. And that went on for about a year before I finally David would join me. And when he did, we decided we would give our lives to the Lord.
So you had an inner battle where the enemy was trying to tell you one thing and deceive you and keep you off track, knowing that you were hungering to know the Lord in a deeper way and be committed and grow in your spiritual relationship with Him and one another as well.
And with headstrong people, which I'm very headstrong and very demonstrative, it takes a long time for them to come. It's a process.
Sure,
it's not
sure.
Oh, let me bow the knee. Oh, this is going to be fun. No, we are so independent. That it takes, it's a process.
Right.
But these women never gave up on me. And I thought they were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning because they weren't gossiping about people. They were laughing. They were smiling. They were so sweet. I wanted to throw up. I mean, they were just so nice. And this Bible said, I thought, what's the matter with them? Because I didn't understand that it was God working in them.
Yeah.
And they're still that way. And so now I can understand that that's what God does.
So now you're one of them.
Can you believe it? Well, I may not be that sweet, but can you believe it? Yeah. I'm one of them, and I have a Bible study in my house now. And the women say the same thing. They are so peaceful here. You're so sweet. You love us just the way we are. And I'm sitting there thinking, honey, that's the way God loves you. You know, I tell them that. That's the way God loves you. He doesn't care what you've done.
Right.
He doesn't care where you are. He just cares that you have a relationship with Him. And He'll clean you up, you know, little by little. Doesn't matter. So it's kind of fun.
That's great. That's exciting. Well, again, I'm John Beaner, and I'm here with Pam Malarkey, and we're on the radio show of Marketplace Witness, sponsored by Wise Counsel, and we're excited to have Pam here. And so we need to find out about more about the next chapter in your life. So anyway, you came to the Lord, and through the excitement of all of it, and you were still on the school board then?
I was. Okay. And on my eighth year of school board, a stirring was in my heart, and I knew I didn't want to stay there, but I wanted to go to Washington. My goal was to get to Washington, D.C. and follow Tilly Fowler's footsteps. I loved her,
really?
And
okay.
I've been up there to visit her. And
so you wanted to be elected to public office?
I loved, well, being on the school board, you are elected to public office, and I love serving the public, and I knew that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to help people. So I was walking in my neighborhood, and I was getting ready to run for Joe Arnold's seat for House of Representatives in Florida. And I had a group backing me, and they were going to run my campaign, same kind of people that ran my school board thing. And so I was power walking in my own little mind thinking, well, now, how am I going to get elected? And this little 13-year-old girl walked up beside me, and I knew her. She was a neighbor. And she said, Miss Pam, can you help me? And I said, sure, what's the matter? And she said, well, my best friend's pregnant, and she's going to have an abortion in 3 days, and she's crying all the time, and I think her mom needs to know. And I stopped walking, and I've been a health teacher and, and physical education teacher, and I told many mothers their daughters were pregnant, so it wasn't something new. And I said, you want me to tell her mom, don't you? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, tell me her name. And she told me her name, and I said, no, that's the wrong family. That's the family my husband and I idolize. They have straight-A children. They go to the soccer games with their kids. They go to church with their kids. They've got master's degrees from leading universities. They work 5 minutes from the home. They own their own business. You got the wrong family. She said, no, that's my best friend. She's pregnant. And I went, wow. So I called her mom, who was a neighbor of mine, called her over, and I said, I have something terrible to tell you. But your daughter's pregnant, and she's going to have an abortion in 3 days. And here's some information if you'd like to take another route. And I gave her the information, and she looked up at me, and she started to laugh. She said, Pam, she can't be pregnant. She's never had a date. We don't let her date. She's in the ninth grade.
And the ninth grade.
Ninth grade.
Wow.
Straight A student.
High school.
Straight A student in the second best high school in Florida.
Wow.
And she said she's never had a date. And I looked at her and I said, well, let me tell you something. If her best friend says she's pregnant, she's pregnant. You'll be the last to know.
Right.
But fortunately, that best friend had enough gumption to tell somebody.
Right.
So you need to go home and talk with your daughter. So that night we cried and we talked for about 3 or 4 hours. And she went home and confronted her daughter. She called me the next day and she said, Pam, I think you need to know what's going on in the schools. And I said, I thought I did know what was going on in the schools. I'm in the schools every day from the time my kids leave school to the time they get home. I'm in the schools, in all the schools in St. Johns County. Working with kids, working with teachers, working. I mean, I was a really good, dedicated school board member. But she said, well, I don't think you'll know what's going on here. So she said, well, my daughter got to this particular high school, second best high school in the state of Florida. A senior on the football team, thought she was pretty, and she was. And she said, freshmen are not called freshmen anymore. They're called fresh meat. And the senior, saw her as fresh meat. Right. And he started talking with her. And one day he asked her, could I come over after school and visit you after football practice? And she was ready academically for this high school because she was a very good student, straight A kid. Mm-hmm. But she wasn't ready emotionally and she wasn't ready socially. And none of our kids are, mm-hmm. unless they've had one of our courses.
Yeah.
And so she had no refusal skills. She had no boundaries. And she had no assertive techniques. So she said to him, I guess it would be okay. My parents live 5 minutes from the house. They get home at 5:30. I babysit my fourth grade brother. I guess it would be all right. So he took it upon himself that day to cut football practice and go directly to her house. Oh. And she let him in. She was babysitting her fourth grade brother, and he was watching cartoons. Uh-huh. And he said, you know, talked her into going back in her bedroom because she had no boundaries.
Uh-huh.
Talked her into giving up her virginity to him. She had no refusal skills. And she had no idea of the value she had, no self-respect. And he left that day after taking her virginity and said, I'll see you tomorrow at school. And, of course, the next day at school, do you think he talked to her? Of course not. That was just one of his game plans. But he did take it upon himself to be the football leader. And so he gathered all the football players in the locker room that day before practice. And he said, guys, come here. Let me tell you about this girl I had sex with last night. She's so easy. Shouldn't I say no? All you have to do is sweet talk her and take her into her bedroom. And you can have sex with her any day you want, as long as you're out of there by 5:30. And then he proceeded to give out her name, her address, and her phone number written down for all of his players so they could go visit her. So when her mother confronted her about being pregnant, she was hysterical crying because she's a very shy little girl.
Sure.
Beautiful little girl. And she couldn't even stop crying. Her mother kept saying, who is the father? When she finally composed herself through her tears, she said, Mom, I don't know who the daddy was or is. I didn't know what to say and I didn't know what to do. Mm-hmm. And I had more than one visitor coming to visit me, and I'm so sorry. Wow. And when her mom told me that, I just got livid as what was happening to these beautiful children and beautiful families.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I went to bed that night, and the Holy Spirit woke me up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I went out and sat at the kitchen, and he gave me Project SOS. I started writing. It was not me. It was not my words. I was just an instrument, a vehicle behind the pen.
The Holy Spirit was guiding you through that.
And now I can see how the Bible must have been written because it was not my information. Usually, God would give me poems, and I'd write a poem.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This wasn't a poem. This was a whole plan, and he woke me up for 5 nights in a row from 2 o'clock to 5 o'clock,
mm-hmm.
and he gave me every job description. He gave me every person I was supposed to invite to be on the board of directors.
Mm-hmm.
He showed me how to run this like a campaign, and I knew how to run campaigns. I'd done pretty well at that,
mm-hmm.
But I did not know how to start a nonprofit. I did not know how to talk to parents about these issues. All I knew is that I was not going to be popular.
Yeah.
And I really liked being popular. And I'm sure that was in God's plan to get rid of that man-pleasing spirit because, believe me, I have not been popular.
With the guys on the football team.
Right. Oh, they really enjoyed hearing from me, yes. But that was 16 years ago this month. And
16 years ago.
Since that time, we've reached 330,000 teenagers, teaching them how to respect themselves and how to respect others, how to set their own personal boundaries. Place boundaries, people boundaries, physical boundaries, time boundaries, all those things that nobody tells them about, media boundaries,
right.
And then how to use refusal skills and how to have assertive techniques to avoid sex and drugs and alcohol, suicide, violence, cutting, eating disorders, and the list goes on and on.
And it's not just for girls, of course.
Oh, no. This is boys, too. Girls are so aggressive with our boys that our parents of boys have no idea that those boys are going to be hit upon by so many girls, and it's going to be, oh boy.
Mm.
Yeah, we've got a sexual perversion is big in our nation.
Well, the media, of course, is driving a lot of that,
and
right?
that spirit is prevalent all over our youth, so they have to fight it. But it's been very rewarding to reach that many kids and then all their parents. We mail home a parent magazine so we can educate them, too, because nobody educates parents.
Right.
They just say they don't care, but they do care. They don't know what to do.
Right. They're
so
baffled by it.
That's
really.
Right.
I mean, they don't realize even what's going on behind the scenes. They don't know what their kids, I mean,
well,
they don't have to tell any your kids about sex anymore. You know,
no, they can download it on their cell phones, the pornography, the sex, all that is accessible to them. So we've lost control of our kids through media.
Yeah.
And we have to take back those controls, and it's not going to be easy to do. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a big battle.
Yeah.
So we try to help parents.
So how many years has it been then with Project
Ezra? 16 this
year. Actual 16. Mm-hmm. And you said 16 when you got that vision.
Yep.
And
it's been,
but
well,
did it come together?
We're just finishing our 15th year then. We're starting our 15th year.
Okay. So you started on your, how'd you get started? Because that's a tough thing. Now, I know, wait, let me just backtrack a little bit. You got the vision from God.
Absolutely.
Over those five days, those nights that he wouldn't let you sleep.
Right.
And he was riding through you.
Right. And I thought I'd be tired, but I wasn't one bit tired. I had more energy than I've ever had in my life. And so I just went one day at a time, you know, praying, God, show me what I'm supposed to do. I knew I was supposed to call these people and tell them what was going on, not revealing what had happened to this girl. It was probably a year before I ever revealed that, but just telling them there's so much going on. So I started doing my homework. Because I love research. And as I was looking at what was going on with our kids, the sex, the drugs, the alcohol, I was just amazed. And I went, oh my God, I can't believe this. So I realized my destiny was not to go to Congress. It was to do what God called me to do. And yet that wasn't my wish for my life.
Right.
So you have to prioritize. Am I going to do it God's way or am I going to do it my way?
That's right.
And I had been through those battles before. So I knew if I didn't listen to what the Holy Spirit was telling me, I'd be miserable. And I was fighting with him a little bit on it because I was going, God, I'm not going to be popular. I really like being popular. I really want to go to Congress and I want to be popular. Of course, I'm glad I'm not there now because everybody hates Congress. But he had to get that out of me. And he had to guide me every day. And, you know, he brought all these volunteers in to help me. And kids would come to me and say, I've got a story about a friend. Can I share in front of the classroom? I said, as long as you don't talk about that friend name-wise, you can share because they need to hear you. And so God would just bring these people to me that had these phenomenal stories. And so we were an all-volunteer organization for 5 years before we ever got our first grant. First year we had a checkbook, and I was so excited. We had $68 in our checkbook. That was thrilling. Now we've got a budget of $2 million and 25 employees, and going, oh my God, I can't believe where we've come from, because he has done it all.
Sure.
It's not my organization.
For a lot of people who want to start a ministry, or believe they're called to start a ministry anyway, those early steps are threatening and
sweat, blood, and tears.
I'm sure you hear the enemy trying to keep you from it, and God trying to lead you to it.
Right. So, and you've got to be willing to
work. Did you start out of your home, or how did you do
that?
I
did. We were in our home. We had our first office after we got the first grant. It was 600 square feet. We had six employees.
Okay.
And we had one telephone line, and it was a fax line, too. And we never had a fight.
That was after 5 years.
That was after 5 years.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Right,
yeah. So you've got to be willing to pay the price. Yeah.
Okay.
People think, oh, I want to start one of those. I want to be just like that. There's a lot of sweat, a lot of blood, and a lot of tears, but guess what? If it's what God's called you to do, you've got to do it, and he will help you. But he's not going to let you sit back there and pray all day long and sing Kumbaya. He wants you to work, too. He wants you to pray about everything, but he wants you to do the work. So that's important to be
diligent. Did you get
diligent.
Some of these parents who were impacted by this to help you to start, or did they... Did anybody volunteer like that?
They were all
kids to
parents
volunteer
with
all,
teenagers that wanted to be on my board and that he put down for me to invite to the board. So they all had a vested interest in this.
Okay. Right.
And then they'd come and help. Yeah, volunteers.
Back in the studios, this is John Beaner with Marketplace Witness. Thanks for listening to this testimony with Pam Malarkey. If you're like me, you're pumped. You're excited just to hear her amazing story about how God's worked through her life, transformed her, and then led her to Project SOS that's influencing 15,000 kids a year in 12 school districts in Northeast Florida and Southeast Georgia. Again, reduced teen pregnancy by 55%. Join us next week because we're going to talk to Pam more about how she leads her organization of young people and gets government funding and has transformed it from a volunteer organization to a staff-led organization and does skits and education, entertainment, and they stories also about parents and teenagers and how young people are influenced through the sexual transmitted diseases and through... It's amazing how teen pregnancy has been reduced by 55% primarily by the influence of her organization. And in 12 school districts in this area, 15,000 kids a year being influenced by Project SOS. Again, if you want to help Project SOS, her phone number is 279-0870. That's 904-279-0870. Please be praying for Project SOS. She does have a free lunch. You can join her and other staff people on Tuesdays to get acquainted with what they do. If there's a way you can volunteer or help or contribute to their success. Again, this is John Beaner with Marketplace Witness, sponsored by Wise Counsel. We'd love to be in touch with you. We can be reached at AskWiseCounsel.com. AskWiseCounsel.com. God bless. Until next time.